Tonight, we continue into Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. So far in chapters 1 and 2, we know something has seriously gone wrong in this church. We understand that the early church was all about the grace given to them by Christ, but for some reason something has gone wrong. And we've also heard Paul laying out the gospel message that he brought to them and what authority he had to bring that to them. And then at the end of chapter 2, if you have it open, have a look at verse 21. He says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And this is the real issue that is facing this church. The Galatian church is adding to the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They've heard it, they clearly believed it, but now something has happened and they have returned to the old covenant teaching about the law. But when Jesus Christ came to earth, died on a cross, was resurrected and ascended to heaven, he established a new covenant. Righteousness is not through the law, it's through faith. And through faith, the Spirit transforms us and sanctifies us, and God lives in us. So in this passage tonight, there are some of these things we're going to look at. The contrast that Paul lays out between faith and works, how our initial justification and then our lifelong sanctification comes from that faith, the blessing that we receive from that faith versus the curse that is in place if we don't have that faith, and how Paul proves that Christ did die for a very clear purpose and that that purpose was completed and is sufficient. So there's lots in this passage, and hopefully we can do it a bit of justice tonight. It is a pretty amazing passage of Scripture. I think it's very clear. It's very simple. Paul was really trying to get across this simple message to them, but yet there's lots and lots of truth, and it's very far-reaching within this. So chapter 3 is where Paul really gets into the main purpose of this letter. In chapter 3, he becomes very direct, and he goes right at the Galatians for what they're doing. Verse 1 there, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has made you live as if Christ dying was pointless? And we see from that issue that the purpose of Paul's letter is because of false teachers. False teachers have been preaching a false gospel to the people, and they are accepting it. They are accepting what the false teachers are saying over what Paul taught them when he was with them and he betrayed the truth of Christ crucified. False teachers have been a method of attack on the church right from the beginning and continue to be today, and Jesus clearly warned against them. Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. It's something that happens not to just to the Galatian church that we see in Scripture, but Paul also writes to Timothy about this issue in the church of Ephesus as well. In Acts 20, he speaks directly to the elders in Ephesus and says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. And you see there that Paul uses the same sort of thing there as Jesus did in Matthew 7. He uses wolves, fierce, ravenous wolves who look like sheep. They look like everyone else in the church, because he says, from among your own selves. They appear to be Christians. They appear to be followers of the way, but they're not. False teachers will destroy a flock by taking it away from the truth of the gospel and towards a false gospel. In the case of the Galatian church, they move towards a gospel that requires works, things that they do. And why Paul is so determined to provide them with correction, he warns in verse 10 of this passage that it will leave them under a curse, a very serious curse that all of us live under. The reality for us is that false teaching is prevalent in the church today. There are all sorts of teachings and interpretations out there that reinvent Jesus or teach his gospel in a twisted way. And a lot of it is very subtle. If you look at the word Paul uses, he uses the word bewitched. This is the only time he ever uses this word in Scripture, because the false teachers have taken the way from the gospel without them even seeming to realize that it's happened. Very simply for us, we need to be on our guard against false teaching. As a church, we need good spiritual leadership to shepherd us. Peter says to church leaders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So we need good spiritual leaders to help against false teaching, but also individually for every one of you. You need to test what you hear against Scripture to ensure it's correct. The Apostle John writes, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. We should expose false teaching where we see it, and we should try to prevent it. It happened in the first churches. It happens here in Galatia early on. It's really prevalent today as well. And at Galatia at this time, it was a fairly common one that we see even today. It was a false gospel of works, justification by works, righteousness attained through doing stuff. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The false idea that being a good person is enough. How could a loving God punish me? I'm good and I do a lot of good. You may pride yourselves in doing a lot of good things, perhaps lots of things that you do even in this church. You've been a faithful member for many years. You've been involved in service. You give to charity. You live a good life. Each of these in their own can be described as good. They make you feel good. They make you feel like a good person. But they won't make you righteous. They can't make you righteous because you live under the curse described, a curse that all humankind lives under. You can't attain righteousness through good works. But also, and perhaps worse than that, the false idea that doing good is enough is twisting the gospel of Jesus to be faith plus works. The gospel of Jesus plus being a good Presbyterian. The gospel of Jesus plus fitting a certain way of life that we deem acceptable. The gospel of Jesus plus anything is a false gospel. This attitude comes from those who feel they are above others in faith. And we find an example of this when Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and their prayers that they offer. It's in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke starts by saying this. He also told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So here the parable is introduced by saying it's about the sense of righteousness. Exactly what we're talking about here in this passage in Galatians. The sense of righteousness from a false source, which leads to treating others with contempt. He goes on with the words of Jesus in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. This is the righteous Pharisee, praying out loud in a crowded temple to show others of his incredible righteousness. His prayer is about how much better he is than other men because of his religion. And he's even added to the law because he fasts twice a week, over and above the requirement in the law, and he tithes all that he gets. The law only mentions crops, fruits, and animals, so specifically on income, whereas the Pharisee goes beyond just income. Then we have the one the Pharisee compares himself directly to, the tax collector. Verse 13, Jesus says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here the tax collector stands far off, not where others can hear him. This is between him and God. He declares his curse in front of God as a sinner. His condition is front and center of his mind, and is displayed outwardly by him beating his chest and him refusing to look up to heaven. He asks for mercy. He knows nothing he has done or could do is ever enough to cover his own sin. And the summary that Jesus gives, verse 14 in Luke, speaking first about the tax collector, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me repeat that one again. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Whole Christ, says that this parable should shock us because evangelical Christians may existentially have more in common with the Pharisee than the tax collector. And if that is true, we really need to take note of this parable and not skip over it, assuming that we could never fall into the trap of a Pharisee. Is it possible that Presbyterian ways of doing things are more important than Scripture to us? Sometimes. Is it possible that buildings and the way we have always done it can overshadow the importance of ensuring we bring people to Christ? When we use tradition to make decisions rather than the gospel, we fall into the same trap as the Pharisee. Legalism, works over faith. So from all that, in verses, pretty much from verses 1 to 5, we're highlighting two possible attitudes tied into doing works to achieve righteousness. First, that doing good is enough, and second, that the gospel of grace plus works is enough. Both are false. Both are works of the law. Both show a legalistic heart and do not provide righteousness. And the funny thing about all this is the attainment of righteousness is simple. It's clean, it's pure, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Grace and mercy from God the Father as a result of faith, faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. No wonder Paul uses the word foolish twice. You foolish Galatians in verse 1 and in verse 2 and 3, he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Fools for missing the simple truth. Paul preached the truth of the gospel to the Galatians. They heard it. They believed it. But they were bewitched by false teachers with a false gospel, and they felt that Christ's sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough, that there was more that they needed to do on their own strength to achieve righteousness. They didn't, and we don't. Christ is enough. And clearly from this portion of Scripture in verses 1 to 5, we see that righteousness does not come from works. Righteousness comes from faith alone. As well as ensuring we understand righteousness comes from faith, verses 1 to 5 also show us how to ensure we keep to this truth, because it's all too easy to slip up. And again, it's simple. Only a fool would slip. You achieve it by holding on to the gospel. Look again at verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with the faith? Our justification, the point at which a person accepts that Jesus Christ died for them, took the punishment they deserve and paid the debt required, that person is justified through Christ. And that happens by faith in Jesus Christ, not, as we have heard, by anything they have done, by any works, but by believing, by faith, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We don't even need the words of Paul to guide us here, because if this has happened to you, you know that in that moment, in that saving moment, that it was clearly nothing that you had done. You opened yourself up to the possibility that Jesus Christ died for you. The Spirit convicted you of the sin, and it made you cry out like the tax collector for mercy. And in that moment, because you had faith, you died on the cross with Jesus, and his righteousness was imparted to you. Listen to Paul in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is very clearly the same point that he's making to the Galatians. In that moment, that justification, that work of the Spirit, happened by faith and not by works of the law. Then Paul goes further in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What he's talking about here is what follows after your conversion, the process of being perfected. To become more like Christ, your sanctification. The work of the Spirit in you day to day. We don't stand still in our justification, but instead we have a transformed heart and a desire to live for Christ, to take his name with us wherever we go. Again, though, this process is not happening through works. It's not happening by our own strength. You cannot force this to happen, and your own determination cannot be used for it, because that would be what Paul describes here as by the flesh. That would be an attitude of saying, I've been saved, now I am growing because of my growth and knowledge or my works. Instead, Paul uses the same phrase as he did for justification. In verse 5 this time, he supplies the Spirit to you by hearing with faith. You need to constantly hear with faith, and you need to constantly listen for the Spirit and return to the gospel of Jesus. There is definitely a risk that we think the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message that he has for us, to be an evangelist, is just about that initial conversion. But it's not. The gospel is not something you outgrow as a Christian. once you become a mature Christian, it's not irrelevant to you. It's there for your benefit, and it's there for your fruitfulness as a Christian every single day. Because by living by the gospel, remembering the gospel message, you cannot do anything but become more like Jesus. You hear with faith, and the Spirit helps you and corrects you and strengthens you. Within you, qualities that you would expect from a Christian start to grow and start to increase. If we look at what Peter says on this in 2 Peter 1, he says this: make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter starts that list of qualities, he says, with the phrase, supplement your faith with. Exactly the same place Paul is starting with here. Hearing with faith. And from that, if you stick with the gospel, you will supplement that in your life with the qualities listed. Peter also says that checking on these qualities in yourself is actually a way to make sure of your calling and your election. He says that if you see growth in your life through these qualities of Jesus Christ being evident in your life, then you can be sure of your election to the family of God determined before time. So, pretty important. And tying back to Paul, you will not achieve growth through the flesh, is what he says. Only the Spirit of God in your life will get you there. Tim Keller says it this way, that the Spirit works as you apply and use the gospel. The gospel message of righteousness through faith alone justifies you. It sanctifies you as the Spirit works in you. You get to live in the guidance and the power of the Spirit. And this is part of the new covenant that Christ brings. Now, having laid out his appeal against the Galatians in the Galatian church in 1-5, he then moves on to why. Verses 1-5, he questions them, and he questions them because he's showing disbelief that they have supplemented faith with works. Confused that they think either that justification or sanctification happens through anything they do rather than faith. And from verse 6, he moves on to why this truth is so critically important to get right. To do this, he goes straight to the top of the list of people the false teachers would have quoted from Scripture. The bewitchers, the false teachers, are Jews, hoping to ensure the newly converted Christians retain their beloved Jewish law. He uses Abraham as proof, the father of their nation. Verse 6 to 11 take us through his proof that justification is by faith and not works of the law, because Abraham came before the law. Abraham believed in God's promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed that despite being 75 years old and having no children, he believed God when God told him that through him we would make a great nation. Genesis 12. Abraham was justified by faith. Faith in God, but also faith in God's future atonement through the Messiah, who God promised would come from this great nation, promised to Abraham. Abraham believed him, he had faith in him, and because of it, verse 9 in our passage says, Abraham was blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham was blessed as a man of faith, and anyone who has faith also receives this same blessing. And it is the blessing that is so important to understand why Paul is so frustrated and angry with the Galatians. Verse 10 tells us the blessing of knowing and practicing that righteousness comes from faith alone. The blessing is to be removed from the curse. For all those who rely on the law, on the works of the law, are under a curse. And Paul quotes Scripture to disprove the false teachers. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you set yourself up to make yourself righteous by works of the law, then the curse of death and eternal separation from God is what will follow. Paul in Romans, when commentating on the law, says the wages of sin is death, and for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All humankind is under this curse. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. It is impossible, and all will be judged by God. John MacArthur in this says, "The scripture advocates that we must convince men and women in every culture, in every society, that there is truth, there is authority, there are rules, and there is a judge. It's maybe not a message that we're quick to go to, but it's true, and it needs to be understood to get the importance of faith over works. If you live by faith in Jesus Christ, then you will be blessed like Abraham. If you live by works, then you will not be made righteous, and you will be under the curse of God." With this evidence, using Abraham and statements about the law and scripture, Paul says in verse 11, "Now it is evident, completely clear, that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." It can't be any clearer, and it's why Paul is so confused by the people in the church and why he says they're so foolish. The simplicity of the gospel is clear, and it's vital to understand that you cannot attain it through your works, and that couldn't be any clearer. There is blessing for those of faith, and there is a curse for those of works. If you go back again at when we talked about at the end of chapter 2, when Paul says, "If righteousness were through the law, then Christ dies for no purpose," in verses 13 and 14, after making this plea to the people to remember the gospel of justification, he uses all the evidence he has laid down now about Abraham to say with complete clarity that Christ died for a purpose. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was complete. It was sufficient. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to know what he did and then do something more on top of that. He took the entire sin of the world and died on a cross, becoming cursed. He took the entire wrath of God on himself at the cross so that we could be made righteous through him. And it's a good thing too, because the works part, trying to do it on our own, we can't do it. Paul says in Romans, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he says that in the context of righteousness. Let me read the verses either side of that as well, just to give it context. He says in chapter 3, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus." And back to what Paul tells the Galatians, the final part of verse 14, if we have this faith, we receive the promised Spirit. This is part of the new covenant that Christ brings. God's Spirit living within us, transforming us, renewing us, giving us the ability to shine Christ's light into the world. This is not possible on our own strength. It is only possible through the strength that God's Spirit brings. And you'll hear more about that when we get to that in chapters 5 and 6 in this series. So to finish, Paul's appeal to the Galatians is direct. He clearly shows them that their righteousness will come from faith and not from adding to the gospel with works of the law. He proves this by using Abraham as his example, and he points out to them that only man who fulfilled the law is Jesus Christ. For us, in application of a passage like this, specifically to us, firstly, if you think of yourself as a good person, if you do a lot of good things in your life and in this church, it's not enough. You need faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. His work on earth is the only thing that can bring you righteousness in the eyes of God. Not only is this critical to know for yourselves, but also for every single person that you meet. And secondly, not only is your faith the reason for your righteousness in the eyes of God, it is the method to continue becoming more like Christ every day. Through faith, the Spirit will work in you and then through you. Having the living presence of God living within you, because Jesus Christ has given you a path to righteousness, is the reason why you grow in Christ. You need to return to the gospel always. You will never outgrow it. What follows your works do not improve your standing in the kingdom of God. Rather, they are proof of your transformation. That's the great thing about this place, a church where we can gather in Christ. I am not better than you. You are not better than me. We are all equally fallen, and we are all equally saved if we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The proof, it's in verses 6 and 7. We are equal with Abraham because he was saved by faith, and we are saved by faith. Jesus imparts his righteousness through justification by faith alone. His grace received by faith. And our church unity depends upon everyone humbling themselves to this truth. Faith alone, saved by the gospel, and living by the gospel. Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence, if we keep our faith firm to the end.